Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 to 20. Deuteronomy 30 verses 11, did I say 1? Verses 11 to 20. It's a whole section of the words of Moses before they were to enter the promised land. And he's laying before them curses and blessings in relation to their obedience to God. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So far the reading of God's word, and then also reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, and our portion this evening from Lord's Day 49, which is question and answer 124, found on page 61 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. What does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Dear people of God, the subject this evening before us is one that affects every aspect of our life. It speaks to us about the will of God, which we are to obey, which we are to conform to. And, of course, the unbelievers have no interest in that. They live their whole life seeking to reject the will of God. They only do those things that fit into their pattern, their purpose, when it serves them, they will do those things, but only because it's convenient, only because it makes their life somewhat comfortable. But when it, as they say, push comes to shove, when there's a contradiction, when their wills want something different, then they have no qualms of setting aside the Word of God. And of course, our society reflects that more and more blatantly. I mean, it was before in earlier generations that they had kind of an outward respect for God's Word, and they didn't want outwardly to come and contradict it. But now it seems they have no fear of that. No fear of rejecting clear teachings of Scripture, whether it be has to do with sexuality, whether it has to do with marriage, or other kinds of morality, whether it comes to abortion, whether it comes to euthanasia. I mean, any kind of sin, they seem to be emboldened to legitimize. And if it means to stand against the Scriptures, they will. And sad to say that some in the church, I mean, you always expect that as we've read this morning, but it's still shocking to see when those in the church follow suit. As we've said before, alarmingly, I mean, I don't know a sin in society where we could not find a group of people that call themselves Christians that would condone it. I don't know of one sin that they will not gloss over and say, oh, sure, you can be members of our church. Oh, you've done that. That's, you know, God's loving, God's forgiving. That's okay. You can come. Rather than questioning them about it and challenging them with respect to the Word of God. No wonder the world doesn't listen to the church. I mean, why should they? Some churches live just like they do. It's hard to tell any difference. I mean, we can't even be agreed on abortion. What else are we going to agree on? We can't even, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot speak with one voice and say that abortion is sinful and murder. A lot of churches will say, no, 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 you can't be that extreme. We can't say that. And so the world smiles beneath, in their heart, they smile. The people that are telling us these things are divided amongst themselves. In a sense, our enemy is divided and therefore defeated. So God's will for us is a very important aspect of our Christian life. In fact, Moses puts it this way, doesn't he? I lay before you today life and death. Opposites. And remember, this is after the law of God has given. Right? This is not, we're not talking Sinai. We're talking them entering into the kingdom of God. And Moses reminds them that they are to live according to God's word. That this isn't some option, but this is the way of life that God calls them to, so that they can be examples to those all around them. In fact, he takes an oath, doesn't he? Moses says in this chapter that he calls heaven and earth to witness to what he is saying. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And by the way, I want you to remember that I told you what the answer was. I just didn't leave it for you to make a choice. And people say, well, you didn't tell us which was the right choice. No, no, no. I've given you the command, and I've given you the answer. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And of course, we have that clearly expressed for us in the New Testament in the picture of two roads, the broad and the narrow way. And Jesus is calling us to live our lives on the narrow path that leads to life eternal. And not to join the crowds, not to join the world on that broad way which has no restrictions. In other words, do what you want. No one will lift a finger. No one will bring any accusations against you. It's a free-for-all. And it's an easy road. The narrow road is difficult and uphill, but the broad way is exactly that, broad and easy. But the end is not easy. It leads to eternal death. And so it's important then that we understand what this portion of the Catechism and the Scriptures are teaching us, so that we may know how to live. And the first thing, of course, we have to ask in terms of this petition, which is, of course, part of the Lord's Prayer, is that we pray, "Thy will be done." And so we have to ask ourselves, what will are we referring to when it says, "Thy will be done"? Well, clearly it is God's will that we're speaking about, thy will, God's will. And in the first place, that is taught us and given to us in God's word. So the Bible, then, is the will of God. That's where we find what God's desire is in terms of how we ought to live our lives. Adam and Eve had to ponder such a question as they weighed what God said on the one hand, that the day that you eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, and ponder what the devil says, which was, no, you're not going to die. In fact, the very opposite. In fact, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. It's going to be advantageous to you to take of that tree and eat. It's going to do you good. Which, of course, was the opposite of what God taught. No, it's going to do you bad. It's going to bring death. Again, the words of Moses, "I lay before you life and death." And that's what they were faced with. And so when they considered what God said and what Satan said, they were deceived. Or more particularly, as the scripture says, Eve was deceived. And she embraced the will of Satan rather than the will of God. And so God's will then is clearly revealed to us in every aspect of life. So God's word, there isn't anything that we face in our life that God's word does not address. So we cannot say, God's word is not helpful for me in this situation, because God's word doesn't talk about that. In other words, I'm left to myself. And so I have to use my own wisdom. That is not the case. No, God's word equips us, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God's word is profitable to such an extent that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is no shortage. So the more we know God's word, the better informed we are with respect to the will of God. The more we meditate on God's word, the more we understand God's word, the more equipped we are to detect the lies of the devil as he brings them before us and tries to persuade us that doing such and such a thing is okay and it's preferable as opposed to what God's Word says. Or that God's Word doesn't apply in this situation. There is no point even looking to God's Word because it doesn't address those things. And therefore, use your own thinking, wisdom. And of course, then he manipulates our thinking so that we obey him rather than obey God. And that's why God says, Moses says, look, what I lay before you today, the commandment I lay before you today, is not too mysterious. It's not complicated. I mean, he says, don't say to yourselves that it's in heaven, it's beyond our reach, and who's going to go up there and bring it down to us? In other words, we have no access to it. No, no, no. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We didn't have to go down and go up and get it. No, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No, God gave us His Word. And as He puts it, you don't have to say, oh, it's beyond the sea. It's just too hard to get to. We can't get it. No, nobody has to go on a big journey and bring it to us. Like some of the false religions of this world have all kinds of stories where people take journeys and they come back with so-called truth. No, we don't have to take a journey. That journey was undertaken by the Lord Himself. He came to us. And though He was rejected, yet He brought God's Word and displayed it before us. So God has revealed His Word extensively that it covers every aspect of our life. And so the Word of God is absolutely essential if we are to practice, to put into effect this request that we pray for, that thy will be done, then we have to know God's Word. We have to study God's Word. We have to meditate on God's Word. In other words, we can't simply know what it says and repeat it. I mean, we can teach little children to do that. I mean, some are very gifted in terms of memorization, right? They can memorize large portions of God's Word. The sinners can do that. It's not simply a matter of memorization. It's a matter of understanding it to the point that we can apply it. I mean, in a lot of subjects, right, or the sciences or math or something, you can memorize a formula, but if you don't know how to apply it, what good is it? Any little changing of the question, you're lost. Because all you know is what that says, what the formula says. I mean, it's no use to you whatsoever. And neither is the Word of God if all you can do is just say what it says. I mean, the devil knows how to handle that. I mean, that's what Eve said. Oh, God says we shouldn't take of it. Oh, well, not really. I mean, you're going to be like God. You're going to know between good and evil. You're going to know you're going to be like God. Oh, well, that seems good. There was no depth to understanding. There was no appreciation that this word that I have just stated is God's word. He spoke it from heaven itself. He's the Almighty God. And therefore, I should never question that. I should never undermine that. I should never replace that with anything else. That's what the world does. God reveals Himself to them in the creation. What do? They exchange it for a lie. We prefer the lie. It sits well with us not to have God ruling over us. And so we will reject what's before our very eyes and say that God doesn't exist or replace Him with something that we can control. Idols. No. To really say that we understand the Word of God really means that we understand that He is almighty and His Word is infallible. And everything that it says is absolutely true. Not true for one situation, but true for all situations. Not true in one generation, true for all generations. That's the world we live in. That's the way they argue. Oh, it was okay for the New Testament, but now we live in a different world. But it's the same people. Why is it different? But that's the way they would... what they say is, of course, is that we are more enlightened now. We're more educated now. And you think, what world are you living in? What people are you looking at? It's a chaotic world out there. It's a sinful and wicked world out there. What knowledge, what wisdom are you touting here? Whatever level of society we look at, it's absolutely corrupt and is getting worse. So what good is your so-called wisdom? No, no, no. The Word of God remains the absolute truth. And we as believers, and again, as I say, there are many Christians, you poll Christians, and not all of them will say that God's Word is the absolute truth. They bought into the worldly lie that it's relative. And so they start acting in that way too. No, if we are to pray this petition with any meaning and validity, then we have to understand that God's Word is what it's referring to. And so we have to, as Psalm 119 says, we have to love God's Word. We have to meditate on it day and night so that in the pressure of life, in the pressure of all the situation that surrounds us and we don't have time to think, our natural response ought to be one that the Word of God teaches. That ought to be our default position. That ought to be our only position, is what the Word of God says. But more particularly, the Word of God in terms of the will of God relative to us is summarized and explained in the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And again, as I've said before, it amazes me that out of all the hundreds and thousands and millions of sins that we commit, different types of sin, that they can all be boiled down to 10 sins. Every sin that we do is a combination of these 10 sins. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ brought it even further, reduced it even further to two. Namely, that we love God with all our heart, strength, and mind, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. So every sin that we commit boils down to a lack of love for our neighbor and lack of love toward God. And so when we ask in this question about, you know, is this and should I do this, should I not do that? We can refer to the Ten Commandments. And so we have to be familiar, again, with God's law, with all the commandments of God, and how they affect our life, and how the things that we do either break those commands or respect those commands. And so again, it takes a lot of thought for us not to be fooled by people, as we are by the world. In the morality cases, it's like love is supreme. As long as we do it for love, it's okay. As long as there's genuine love that we have for that person, it doesn't matter whether we're married or not. It doesn't matter whether they're married or not. As long as we have love for one another. It doesn't matter whether we have illicit relations in terms of homosexuality, as long as there's a commitment. Yes, the Bible condemns homosexuality, but it only does so when you're not in a committed relationship. But if we're in a committed relationship, those verses don't apply. It's okay to lie if you have good intentions. No. No, God's word, in terms of the law of God, is absolute. And so we need to be familiar with God's law. We need to know the ins and the outs. We need to know, according to the wisdom of God, how these things unfold. What kind of things these things lead to when we disobey the law of God. By covetousness, for example. And Ecclesiastes, the books, the wisdom books of the scriptures, do that for us. Ecclesiastes does it. Proverbs does it. Song of Solomon does it. Psalms, of course, do it. So that they are very, in detail, they lay out all of these dangers when we break God's law. And they call us to the wisdom of God, to live and commit ourselves to the wisdom of God. And that's what we want. And so when we know what the will of God is in terms of His word and the law, then we want to do it. Thy will be done. So how do we do it? I mean, it's one thing to know what to do. It's another to actually do it. So, when we come to God's law, when we come to God's word, the catechism brings it to our notice in two separate places in the catechism. The one, of course, is in the section on deliverance. When it says, how do we know we are in sin and misery? Right? And it says, the law of God tells me so. That when I look at the law of God, it reveals to me my true state, and therefore, how I stand before God. I stand condemned. I stand guilty. And as Romans puts it, we stand with our mouths shut. Because we have no argument to bring. We have no excuse to bring. Everything is laid out so clearly for us, there's no point in even saying anything. It's like we're caught red-handed. Everything is laid out. Everything is seen. And so, when we face God's law in that context, in the context of how is it that we're right with God, in other words, justification, then how can we possibly think about God's law? How can we possibly think that we can stand before God in the face of His law? We all admit that we're sinners. We all admit that we are guilty before God. Well, in that situation, the remedy of God's word is not that we ought to become more holy. The remedy given to us by God's law is not that you can make yourself holy and make yourself acceptable before God. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to do it. We're totally depraved. Our nature is totally opposed to God's word and to God's law. We're swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before our eyes. So in that situation, the remedy that God gives us is faith, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul, of course, addresses in Romans chapter 10, where he's referring back, by the way, to Deuteronomy 30 and verses 12 to 14. He speaks about it in Romans 10. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law." In other words, the righteousness that you try and achieve. In other words, works righteousness. That we try to be good enough for God to accept us. He says, "For Moses writes about that by saying this, the man who does those things shall live by them." In other words, Moses was saying to the Israelites, if you want to please God, if you want to be right with God based on your own efforts, then here's the formula. Be perfect. Do everything that the law of God commands you to. And it'll be fine. You'll be fine. I mean, in a sense, it's tongue-in-cheek. I mean, it's sarcastically said. It's true. I mean, I'm not saying that it's not true. It is absolutely true what he's saying. But I'm saying sarcastic in the sense that nobody's able to do it. No one is able to be going to be able to do that. And so Paul goes on. He says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And now we hear the words that I already read, which Moses spoke. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So that reference in the Old Testament to somebody going up to heaven, bringing it down and going across the sea and bringing it to us is a reference to the remedy. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reference to a Savior. We can't do it. Who's going to do it for us? Where can we get this help? Is somebody going to go to heaven and bring it down? No. No. There's no need. Because he has come himself. But what does it say? Again, this is a repeat of what Moses says. The word is near you. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So when we think about the will of God in reference to us being right with God, then the remedy of God's word is this. You can't do it yourself. It's an impossibility. Don't even try. You've failed already. So what can be done? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in that gospel that calls you to repentance and faith. That we recognize the deficiency. We recognize our sin. We recognize our depravity. And we place no hope in and of ourselves. Within me dwells no good thing. I am the chief of sinners. That's what Paul says. So what is a remedy? Don't look within. Look to him. As the Israelites were called, they were to look to the bronze serpent, not to themselves. And again, of course, that serpent that was lifted up was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up to be crucified. People of God, the Catechism clearly teaches that in the area of justification, in the area of how we are right with God, the law of God leads us to recognizing that we have no chance of doing it ourselves and that we ought to look to the Lord Jesus Christ who kept the law for us perfectly and who paid for the penalty of sin that each and every one of us deserves. But that petition of the Lord's Prayer is not exhausted by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to our salvation. We also want to see the will of God done in believers. And so the Catechism alerts us in the third section, the section on gratitude, that that's what we desire. We desire that the will of God would be done in our hearts. In all the world, yes. But it has to begin in my heart. And that is something that we are involved with. That is something that we are to be active in day by day. That is something that you need, as it were, to roll your sleeves up. That is something that you need to engage your brains, that you need to plan, you need to prepare, you need to take practical steps to resist the devil, to fight sin, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. These are not passive terms that are used in the area of justification. There we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There we hold up our hands and say, I cannot do anything. But not here. Here we need to drum up all the energy that we have. Here we have to cast aside everything that slows us down in our race in terms of the Christian life. No. We have to buffet our body. We have to discipline ourselves. That's what God calls us to. It's a race. It's a marathon. And you get tired and your brain is telling you to stop and rest. And you have to keep going, as Paul says. I stretch with every ounce of energy that I have. I stretch towards that finish line. That higher calling to which I've been called. Yes, it's far beyond me. But I am called to pursue it because God is working in me through His Holy Spirit. And as we said this morning, though we make a small beginning, it is a beginning, and we are to grow from one degree of glory to another. No, we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The fact that Christ died for us and we are the children of God should not take away from us this hunger and thirst to actually experience the righteous life of our Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday life. Now that's what we all need to yearn for. And that's what should grieve us day by day. Not that it depresses us that we can't go on, but at least it highlights for us, it intensifies for us the effort that we have to make, the fact that we fail. And so we have to ask God for forgiveness when we do. But there are glorious blessings that accrue. There are effects that result from us obeying God in terms of this sanctification. And Moses speaks about that. That he wants them to be obedient. Why? Because he wants them to go in and possess the land. He wants their days to be lengthened, where they may dwell in the kingdom of God, where they may enjoy His presence, enjoy His blessings surrounding them day by day. Not a wealth and health gospel, you understand. That's not what I'm talking about. But a general well-being, a general joy in our hearts and lives as we live according to the will of God and honor Him in all that we do. Yes, Christians suffer. Yes, they suffer diseases and accidents and all the other things that the world is susceptible to. Yes, we do that. This is not saying that you're immune to those things. If you are obedient, then everything will go well. Because good and holy people suffer. So that's not what it's saying. But it is saying that you're going to live under the shadow of the Almighty. You are going to be sheltered by His powerful wings and know the security of being in His hands. He will never forsake us. He will defend us to the end, as we said this morning. No, He will stand in our midst. He will be our shield and fortress. But when we disobey Him, when we as believers set aside His wonderful law, when we trample it underfoot, then as He is outlined in Deuteronomy 28, 29 and 30, He will take steps. And those steps will not be easy for us to bear. He will shut off the sky in terms of rain. Just like the plagues in the days of Pharaoh, they will come upon us. Not to rob us of our salvation, you understand, but to impress upon us the deviancy of our life and to bring us back to repentance and faith. And of course, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a mixture of people. We were hearing that yesterday in terms of the Belgic Confession. It does speak about the spiritual church. It does talk about the invisible church, if you like, those that are believers, those that are elect, and they make up the church of God. But that's not the only people that make up the church of God. There's also the visible church, and the visible church is made up of believers and also others that are in the church by virtue of the covenant. And so those people at times find God's judgment coming upon them. As in terms of the people of Israel, some of them died in unbelief because they rebelled against God, and when his judgments came, there was a discrimination by God against those that had no faith and those that did have faith and needed discipline. But it was painful for both. And so we as God's people ought to make sure that we don't say, you know, God is our Father. He gave his Son for us. We're far too precious for him to do anything to us. Rather like the warning that Paul gives in Romans 11. Don't say that natural branches were cut off for me, that I could take their place. I'm really somebody. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. Just think about what you just said. He cut off natural branches. You were a wild olive shoot. You think he's not going to cut you off? What's stopping him cutting you off as well? No. We ought not to be proud and say, oh, we're saved. We have nothing to worry about. No. We need, as the children of God, even more to be concerned about not dishonoring God in any way. And so we ought not to sit back and relax and say, well, I'm safe. The minister said this morning, I'm in God's hands and nothing will ever snatch us out. So I'm just going to sit back and relax and not worry about these things at all. No, that's a clear sign that you aren't a child of God. That work of grace hasn't been done in your heart. Your mind hasn't changed. Because you're looking for a loophole to disobey God's word. No, there ought to be, as I said, that hunger and thirst. And so when we pray to God in terms of the Lord's Prayer, then we must pray this request with every ounce of desire in us. Every Christian should have this yearning in their hearts, oh, the day that I will sin no more. And whatever concerns our own particular looming death brings to us as human beings as we live in this world, at least one thing should hold out for us an eager expectation of all the things that we will miss in this world, at least one thing we will be glad to say goodbye to once and for all. Death will bring an end to sin. What glory that will be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious promise, this glorious hope that you have set in our hearts, this glorious hope that you have inscripturated for us in this request of the Lord's Prayer. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be a desire that is expressed in us day after day after day. Because when we compare our sin with the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our Father, it brings us such grief and such sorrow. And our Father, we pray that if it were in our power, we would stop sinning that day. But our Father, we know that it is a struggle, but a struggle that we engage in happily. And our Father, we pray that you would purify your church more and more. And we pray that you would do that work in each and every one of us this week. And our Father, we pray that the love for your law a desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire to reflect your wonderful righteousness to the world through us, may ever burn in our hearts until that day that we say goodbye to sin. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.